or as we get further along in the service, I should say. If you would, turn with me to the 22nd chapter of Matthew. 22nd chapter of Matthew, I'm going to begin about the 41st verse of that chapter. Let me give you just a little bit of background before we start to read this. This was what we call sometimes the last week of Christ. Certainly, he had already entered into Jerusalem, and it was a very busy week for him. It was a week that he was traveling back and forth from Bethany. He was in the temple teaching every day. He was a whole series of parables that he had told. He had been confronted on many hands by those that were the religious leaders. They had asked him a series of questions. As a matter of fact, they had gotten together various factions from within the religious community, the Herodians and the Sadducees and the Pharisees, each one of them having a different view. And as is usual, they couldn't get along with each other normally, but they seemed to form a coalition against Christ. And so they got together and they'd ask him a series of questions. And if you read back in the earlier part of the 22nd chapter up to the point where we're going to start reading, they had asked him a political question to see which side of a political situation that he was on. That was led by the faction known as the Herodians, who were in favor of working with Rome and paying tribute to Rome, because certainly they were under the authority of Rome and the power of Rome. The Pharisees and Sadducees, they didn't believe that you should be paying taxes, and so there was a lot of conflict that went on about that, and that asked Jesus the question whether or not that it was right to pay tribute or to pay taxes. And Jesus had said, well, give me a penny. And so they gave him a coin. He said, whose picture's on this? And they said, Caesar. And his response was, well, give tribute to Caesar that is due him, but give tribute to God that's due him. And so, again, they were trying to trip him up. Sadducees, who didn't believe in a resurrection and couldn't get along with the Pharisees or the Herodians, they had asked that famous question that I'm sure we're all familiar with, where that they gave him a scenario based on the law of Moses, where that if a man had taken a wife and he didn't have any children and he passed away, that his next brother would take that wife, and that they would raise up a child to the first husband. And so they gave him a scenario where that a man had taken a wife and he didn't have any children, and so the wife was passed on to the second brother, and they didn't have any children, and there were a total of seven brothers, and all of them had had her for wife, and there were no children. And the question was, well, in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? And of course, Jesus answered that question and said, you do err, you don't understand, that there is no giving or taking in marriage. They didn't understand about the resurrection. Now, of course, what they were trying to do, they didn't even believe in a resurrection, and so they were trying to trip him up. And there was this whole series of questions, the last one coming from the Pharisees, who asked him a religious question, and that's the one where that they were trying to get him to rank the commandments. They asked him what was the greatest of the commandments, and wanting him to put a ranking on them, and of course Jesus didn't do that. He just simply said that the great commandment was that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy might. And the second that is likened to it, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so he didn't rank them. He simply said that they were all important. And so after he had answered their questions, as he was prone to do on occasion, he turned the tables back on them and asked them a question. And that's where we want to pick up with our reading in the 41st verse of the 22nd chapter. It says, now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they say unto him, the son of David. And he saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither does any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Now, that was a serious question that Jesus asked them, and I don't think he was just trying to trip them up and best them in a debate like that. I think he was trying to point out to them that they really didn't understand their scriptures. And they answered the scriptures, the question, based upon the teaching that they had had, the knowledge that they had, that they looked forward, and the prophecies were that the Messiah, and you want to remember that that word Christ is simply the Greek word for Messiah. And so they were looking forward to a Messiah, and they believed that he would be the son of David. And therein lies the main problem that the Jews had. And that is that they did not see the divine nature of the Messiah. They believed him to be simply human, and that he was going to be a son of David in the lineage of David. And so Jesus, by asking this question, should have made them think and stop to think, how could that be? And what Jesus was trying to do was to get them to realize that the Messiah, who was himself, now he didn't say, what do you think of me? Although there were many occasions earlier on where that he had declared himself to be the Son of God, where he had declared himself to have the power to forgive sin. All these things they were aware of. He did not ask them, what do you think of me? But he asked them, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And the answer that he wanted, and the answer that they should have given, was that he is not only human, but he is the Son of God, and that is God manifest in the flesh. The scriptures taught that. David clearly saw that as he made that statement that Jesus quoted there from the Psalm. And so they missed entirely the fact that the Messiah would not only be human, but he would be divine as well. And so that was what the Jews stumbled over, and that's what they continue to stumble over today. They continue to look forward to a Messiah that will come in the natural lineage of David, but they do not grasp, nor will they acknowledge the divine nature of Jesus, who came into this world being the Son of Mary, but the Son of God through the action of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is an important question, and that would be the title of my message tonight, What Think Ye of Christ? For you see, it's still a relative question. It was a relative question when he asked them, and it is a relative question to every generation and to every individual. And the reason that is, and the way that he asked it that way is because that what does your mind think? What are you thinking, and what is your attitude toward Christ? What do you believe in your mind, and what comes out of your heart? Now, the thing that we need to realize about the religion of Jesus Christ, the religion that God instituted and manifest through the giving of the law and all of the worship and the sacrifices that they did, is that this is a thinking religion. It's a religion that requires the thinking of our mind. And I read, I believe it was last night in my message, that Jesus told them on one occasion to go and think about this. Go and consider this. Your mind needs to be in unison and actually beginning of your actions. You see, we all, as human beings, we have this ability to think. And what we think then begins to take effect upon our emotions, and our emotions then cause our actions. That's the way that we operate. Whatever you do, first of all, begin with a thought. And that thought, as it formed in your mind, also created then within your emotion either a positive or a negative response. You may have thought about something and you liked it or you disliked it. That's an emotion. That's an emotion. And that emotion then is acted upon by our will. And so you see the three work together. You remember over in the book of James, where James is talking about works and faith. And he said some people believe in works. And he said, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And so faith is what we believe, and our works is what we do based upon what we believe. And so what you believe about Christ in your mind will form an emotion within you, and that then will produce an action from you. Now, it was obvious that these Pharisees did not like Jesus. They did not like him at all. They were seeking in some way to disgrace him, to dishonor him. And as a matter of fact, it eventually came out very shortly after this confrontation that they were the instigators of putting him to death. And so regardless of what they might have said with their mouth, their emotions were they did not like him. They did not want him around. They despised him. And so it eventually manifests itself in an action. And so that's the way we are as human beings. We have a thought. We develop an emotion toward that thought. And then the action follows that emotion. And so our objective tonight is to bring you to confront what you think about Jesus. Everyone that's ever been saved had, first of all, had to have a thought. That's why when we preach, we try to preach and teach, and the first place that it goes is into the mind. You form an opinion. You hear the facts, and you sort them out, and it comes into your mind, and you think about it, and then you begin to form an emotion about that. Do you believe what you've heard? Do you believe that as we read out of the Scriptures, that the Scriptures are truly the Word of God? Or do you believe that they're just fantasies that someone has made up? And if you believe that the Scriptures are just simply writings of men and myths, then the things that we preach out of those, then it's very likely that you will form a negative opinion about those things that come out of this book, and therefore your conclusion that the book teaches about Christ, your conclusion about Christ will be that he's really just a myth. He's really not the Son of God. And so then your actions following that would be you will not seek after him. Instead, you will turn and go the other direction. And so all of this is tied together. And that's the point that Jesus is trying to bring out to these religious leaders and to the crowds that are there. And it's still very valid to us today. Now, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that the religion of Jesus Christ is not a religion of just works. One where that we blindly follow some rules and regulations. Now, some people think that that's the way you get to heaven. That you just simply obey the commandments. Or you simply follow a set of rules and regulations. But that's not true. That's not true. Because, as I said, the religion and the teachings of God to man is to make us think. It's to make us consider. Consider the things that God has to say and let those things work upon our heart and form an opinion. And that opinion, we would hope, would be positive. That's where that we want the lost to come to. As we said last night and we've said all week long, that the first thing that happens is we come to an age of accountability. We begin to question. We began to ask our parents questions. We began to ask ourselves questions and to think about things and to try to form an opinion about that. And so that's the thinking process. And then it begins to move into the emotion process or a feeling that you develop about that. And out of that feeling, then an action will follow. And that's the way it is in everything in our life, in every direction that we take. And so it's important for us to think correctly about Christ, for us to realize that he indeed is the Son of God and that he was sent here, came here, on his own in order that he might bring to us the message from God that we need to hear, that we need to consider, that we need to embrace, and that we need to act upon. And so all three of those things are essential. Now, that third part that I was talking about, the action, you see, that comes from your will. That's what you have that makes you distinct from all the rest of the animal creation. You see, because your will belongs to you. You can act upon your thought, you can act upon your emotion, and you can act however that you choose. Now, your mind and your emotions may tell you one thing, and yet you might choose to act opposite of that. And so your will belongs to you, and it's your will that God desires to have submitted to Him and to embrace Him. Amen. But I tell you what, the will can't act until it first comes through the mind, comes through the emotion, and then the action takes place. And so it's important for us to understand that. Now I want you to understand that this is a question that every generation and every individual at some point along the way must consider and will consider. And maybe they'll just dismiss it. Maybe they'll hear it and think, it's just a bunch of hooey, and they'll just dismiss it and go on with the rest of their life. Well, they have taken in the information, they've processed it, and they've made a quick determination that there's nothing to it, and so they go their merry way. And so their actions are showing that they do not believe in the Son of God. Now, as we begin to look in the Scriptures, and we recognize that who is this Christ, and what do you think of Him? Well, we can quickly learn that God thought of Him, what God thought of Jesus of Nazareth, the same one that was there talking to these scribes and Pharisees. Remember, at this point, he was about 33 years old. He was well known. As a matter of fact, on one occasion, they said, "Is this not the son of Joseph, the carpenter, from down in Nazareth?" He's a nobody. The Messiah doesn't come out of Nazareth. And so they knew who he was. And his life, that once he came out into public, we don't know much about the way he lived for the earlier part of his life. The only recording that we have of the Scripture is when he was about 12 years old, we know that his parents brought him up to Jerusalem and that he was in the temple and that he was learning and actually teaching at 12 years old, and he confounded the religious teachers there at the time. And we learned just got a little glimpse of him there, and it tells us that he went back down to Nazareth with his parents, and that he was grew in stature and grew in grace with the Father. And we learned that, and then we don't see him again until on the banks of the Jordan River, when that he comes out to John the Baptist to begin his ministry. But something happened there that day that he came out to John, who was baptizing at Enon, and Jesus walked all that way. And when John saw him coming, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And John recognized him, I believe, by the Holy Spirit that dwelt within John. And John recognized him, made him known. And as Jesus was there, and he went down into the waters of baptism, we know that after he came up, that it said that the Spirit of God landed upon him as a dove, and they heard a voice that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so we know that God was well pleased with him. We don't know what all took place in his life during those 30 years that the Scriptures are silent, but we know that God was well pleased with him, and God acknowledged him as his son. And so whose son is he? According to God Almighty, he was my son, God the Father's Son, Jesus Christ. He declared that, and he declared that I am pleased with him. In other words, every part of his life, every action in his life, everything that he did, every thought that he had, all of the things that make us up as human beings, that God was well pleased with him, and acknowledged that he was the Son of God. Now, not only do we get that acknowledgement from God Almighty, but we also get that same acknowledgement from the demon world. They were opposed to him. But we find on a couple of occasions where that Jesus cast out the demons from those who were possessed. I remember particularly the two when Jesus went over into the Gadarenes, and there were two that came out that were possessed with demons, and they said, "What have we to do with you, the Son of God?" They recognized him as the Son of God. They said, "Are you come to torment us before our time?" They recognized that there was a time in which that they were going to be tormented. We know that God created a hell and that lake of fire for the devil and his angels, and those demons acknowledged that there was going to be a torment for them somewhere out in the future. But when Jesus confronted them in the flesh, they recognized him as the Son of God. "What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth, thou Holy One of God? Have you come to torment us before our time?" And so even the demons acknowledge that the Christ, the Messiah, was not only the Son of David, but he was the Son of God, and that he walked here on the earth in the flesh, and that we know him as Jesus from Nazareth, that he being the Son of God. And so we have a witness from above, we have a witness from below, but we also have a witness from our own realm, the witness of men. Do you remember the occasion where that Jesus had been with his disciples for 3 years at this point? Just before he came up to Jerusalem, in the passage that we read, he was coming through Caesarea Philippi, and he had his disciples with him. And as they were gathered around him, he said, "Who do men say that I am?" And some said, "Well, some say that you're John the Baptist, and some say that you're Elijah returned." And so basically they're confused, they're not sure who you are. And he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so flesh and blood, just like you and I, Peter, who had been with him for 3 years at this point, he had lived with him 24/7, 365 days a year. He saw everything about him. You know the old saying, familiarity breeds contempt. And sometimes we see a bad side of people or something that is just not right. But in all that Peter saw of him, and all that the other disciples saw of him, they still recognized that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Peter saw what these Pharisees failed to see. They saw the divine side of the Son of God, that not only was he the Son of David, but he was the Son of God as well. Their minds processed it. Their heart embraced it. Because even on one other occasion, after Jesus had preached a very difficult message on the bread of life that came down from heaven, it said that many that had followed him no more. And Jesus turned to the disciples and said, "Will you leave also?" And this same Peter said, "Where would we go? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life." They recognized that he was who he said he was, that he was the Messiah that they had been looking for. They believed it with their mind. They embraced it with their heart. And their actions followed, because they followed him wherever that he went, and they became his disciples. So you see how those three things work together. First of all, they heard John the Baptist, probably, when John identified him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." I don't know whether that's the first time that they saw him or not, but I'm sure that they knew about him. And when Jesus saw James and John and Peter and called them from their fishing business, and they followed him, their mind had processed it, their heart embraced it, their emotions said to them, "This is really him. This is really the one that we've been looking for." And their actions followed, just like Levi that we talked about last night, when Jesus called him from the seat of custom and said, "Come and follow me." He left his business, he got up, and he followed him. And so his mind processed it, his heart embraced it, And his actions followed in that they followed him and embraced him. And so you see, it's very important what you think about Christ. Whose son is he? Because what you think will come into your emotions, and your emotions will then determine your actions. And so, as it has always been, so it is there. Now, that's not the only time that we see that. Do you remember that over in the 27th chapter of the book of Matthew? Over in the 27th chapter, I'm not going to turn there, but I'm going to tell you the story, and you all know it. You all know it. Jesus, just a few days after this incident, the religious leader had finally mustered up enough courage and mustered up enough anger, I guess, to try to get him crucified. And so they gathered together and they plotted and they gave Judas money to betray him. And so they had taken him prisoner and they had taken him to Pilate. And Pilate was the governor, and Pilate had the power of life and death. He had the power to put men to death. And so they took Jesus to Pilate, and they accused him of sedition. Now, what's sedition? Sedition is a coup or an overthrow. They accused him of trying to overthrow Caesar. Now, that wasn't really what they were concerned about. They didn't like him because that he told them that they were snakes and vipers, and that they were misleading the people, and that they really didn't love God, because if they loved God, they'd love him. And they didn't love him. And it was evident in their actions. And so when he confronted them with the truth, they didn't like it. And so they wanted him killed, but they couldn't just kill him because that they didn't like him. So they had to make up a story and bring false accusations against him, which they did. And so as they went to Pilate, they said, "This man says he's a king, and we have no king but Caesar." And so they entered into the political realm, brought those accusations against him. But Pilate, as he had Jesus there in front of him, and as he had interrogated him, he found no fault in him. And he said, "I find no fault in this man. What would you have that I do with this man called Jesus?" And so there he was. Jesus was there with him, and he asked the people, and he asked the leaders, "What would you do with this man called Jesus?" And he was in their hands. Now, Pilate was trying to get out of having to make a decision. He was getting out of having to be the one that really sentenced him to death, because he didn't really have a legitimate reason to do that. And, now listen to this, his mind had listened to the evidence. His heart told him, "This man's not guilty of anything." And he had the power to free him, but he didn't have the will to do it. He went against his own conscience. He went against his own conscience and said, "Well, I'll let you decide." And so he brought out the water, washed his hands, and said, "My hands are clean of the blood of this man." And he tried to shift it over to them. So you see, it is possible to know and to have an emotion and yet act opposite to what you know is right to do. Just as what Pilate did that day. And what did they cry? They cried, "Crucify him. I will not have this man to rule over us." And so Pilate sentenced him to death, and Jesus died on that cross. And because the people did not believe that he was the Messiah. They did not believe his claims. And so Pilate was put in the judgment seat, which was where that his responsibility was. But I want you to know that for each one of us, we all at some point sit in that judgment seat. We all sit in the same seat. Because at some point, you're going to process the evidence. You're going to process the evidence. You're going to listen to the preaching. You're going to study the Word of God. You're going to go to the Sunday school. You're going to hear all the evidence and all the things that are back there. It's going to come through your mind, just like Pilate, as he listened to the testimony and he listened to the things that they had to say. And then you're going to form an opinion. You're going to form an opinion about whether or not these things are true. And you're going to have an emotion. You're either going to believe that they're true, or you're going to believe that they're false. And what I would encourage you to do, young people, old people, what I encourage you to do and what you need to do is, you need to act upon what you believe. Now, if you do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he has the power to forgive sin, and that he resurrected from the dead, if you don't believe that, you should be out declaring that he was the greatest fraud that ever came into the human race and perpetrated the greatest sin against humanity, because he promised men, women, and boys and girls that he could save their soul and deliver them free of guilt to God Almighty. And if he can't do that, he's a liar, and you have a responsibility to go out and tell the world that this man is a liar. If your emotions really tell you that. But if your emotions tell you that the things that you've heard with your mind and the things that you believe with your heart are true, then what you need to do is you need to crown him as king of your life, because he said he was a king. He came to be the king of his kingdom, and his subject are those who believe in him. So he is in your hands. You sit in the judgment seat tonight. Tonight you sit in the judgment seat, and you have the power to do one of two things. Either crown him as king, which he declared to be, or to crucify him as a liar and a thief and a fraud. One or the other. You have to do one or the other. Now, you can't take the coward's way out like the Pilate tried to, because Pilate was still guilty. And you might think, well, somebody else can make this decision. I don't want to make it. Well, maybe you don't want to make it, but you've got to. And inaction on your part is the same as saying, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Because inaction means that you're not totally convinced. Or that you just don't want to act on it. But you can't do that. You've got to do one or the other. To not crown him is to say that I don't believe that he's really the king. That I don't believe that he's really the Son of God. That I don't believe he can really save me from my sin. Your inaction of doing something with him is saying that you're not willing to act upon what you believe, or that you don't believe it, one or the other. You have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to act upon what you believe in your heart. And there's no way out of it. There's no way out of it. Now, you can't. It doesn't do any good to think about yesterday, because yesterday's gone. Today is all that you have, right now. When can you act upon it? You have to bring it down to right now. Pilate had to make a decision right then. He had to make it right then. And you're going to have to act upon it at some point. And you don't want to put it off till tomorrow. You know the old saying, tomorrow never comes. And here's what I want to tell you about yesterday, if you've never been saved. Yesterday, you crucified him. Yesterday, you put him on the cross. Yesterday, your sins were held into that cross, and you can't reclaim yesterday. You can't reclaim it. It's gone. And if you've not been saved and had your sins forgiven, then yesterday you were guilty of crucifying him. But what will you do today? What will you do now as he's here before you, as he's been presented to you as the Savior of the world, the Son of God, the one who is able to take away your sins? He's set in your hands, and you must make a decision. Will I crown him king, or will I crucify him as a fraud? He's in your hands. What will you do with him? I will leave that thought with you, Brother Jeff, if you've got a song. That's where it all comes down to. Everybody has got to sit in that seat of judgment and decide for yourself. I made that decision when I was 13 years old. I had heard all the facts. I had an emotion toward it. I wanted to be saved. And I wanted him to be king of my life. Oh, I went through the same struggles. I went through the same emotions that every lost sinner goes through. I found trouble and sorrow, and I realized that I was a sinner before God, but I didn't want to remain that way. And so it came down to I had to act upon the things that I believed in my heart, and you're going to have to do that as well. You're going to have to act upon them. And I want to say this. I want to say this to all of us who have been saved, and that is, if he's king of your life, if you have processed it, if you have loved him, and you have surrendered to him, then act like it. Then act like it. That's what your daily life should be. Should be a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day of our life, that the people of this world should not see us, but they should see the Christ, the Son of the living God, that dwelleth in us, and to whom we have surrendered our life and said, we will follow you wherever you go. What you tell us to do, we will do. And we will lift you up and glorify you. That's what we should be doing. I don't know what you're thinking. I don't know what your emotions are. All I can know is what I see in your actions. And so it is that I can't look into the heart of anyone. And I don't really know how you feel about it. Only what I see you do. And that's why Jesus said that we know a fruit or a tree by its fruit. I don't know whether it's got a good root or not. I don't know all the process that's going on inside of it. But I can look at that fruit that's on the tree and I can know whether or not it's a good tree. And so it is with those of us who have been saved. We have a responsibility each and every day to let our actions align with what our thoughts and what our heart is. Brother Jeff, go ahead. The invitation is open to you. What will you do with him tonight? Will you crown him or will you crucify him? That's a very deep and important thought. What will you do? Go ahead, Brother Jeff.
We'll do page 255.